Good to see you. Hey, would you jump into prayer with me as we open this time in the Word? Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, that in the midst of your people today, that you are at work. Lord, that you're speaking to hearts. God, that you're bringing liberty, Lord, to those who have felt bound up. God, the mercy is fresh and new. And Lord, you're sprinkling consciences, Lord. You're setting them in a right place. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're giving them ears to hear what you're saying to them today. So, Lord, we just bless our time together. We declare over it that a spirit of revelation, that we would see, know Jesus more, and that wisdom would flow, that our lives would be transformed, and we could transform the world around us. We thank you for that, Lord. We just bless our time right now in Jesus' name. If you agreed with that, you said, amen, amen. Hey, it's great to see everybody. Seriously, Thanksgiving obviously is, its namesake means to give thanks. And I just spent time intentionally turning my heart towards you, towards our congregation, towards the family that's connected here, and just thanking the Lord for each one of you. You know, some of our journeys have been cyclical, like we've come full circle where maybe we're in our lives at one point and then seasons change and we're back for another round, or others of us have gone on the full journey. But wherever you found yourself in your journey, I'm just really glad that you're choosing to walk with us in this season. It's significant. I don't know if you feel it. Like it's not just a peculiar time. There is a weightiness to the season that we're in. Decisions right now are going to be echoed in history. They really are. And, right, wrong, indifferent. I'm not sure that that at this point we can see clearly which is the best course of actions. Most of us, if you're in leadership, are feeling your way through this season. You know, we're pressing in prayer. We're seeking the Lord. We're making the wisest decisions that we can. And still, at each turn, there are surprises. 2020 is the gift that just keeps on giving, isn't it? But but even as we're closing this year, it has not been a season like this last year has had significant moments, weighty moments that each one of us have participated either from afar or you got right up close to. But there are things that have happened in this year that have changed the DNA and culture that we live in. And again, better or worse, indifferent, doesn't really matter. At this point, we are looking at the future with hope because we know that God is present in it. He's not far off. He is absolutely on the journey with us. Maybe in this last year you've suffered loss. It's not going to shipwreck you. Maybe in this last season there has been significant change. Like it's not turning out the way that you thought it was going to turn out. Can I tell you that the Lord is on your journey? He is with you in this. That he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That he is right there in the midst. He's walking you through it. And if you'll keep tuning your heart in, if you'll listen, if you'll follow his promptings, the Holy Spirit will lead you right through this season. And on the other side, you will be able to give thanks with all your heart because you'll have seen, you will watch as God's goodness transforms things that were meant for evil. He will turn them for good for your purpose. Amen. Like your calling is not, it's not up for question. God does not take things away. He is the God who gives and he is faithful. He gave and imparted into your life. He started you on a journey that he absolutely will complete with you. So the fact that you started this journey with him is a promise in his faithfulness that he will see you through. Okay? And so please lift up your hope, lift up your countenance. Face the Lord. Don't turn away from him. Don't harden your heart. Don't shy away from him. It might be difficult. There might be some things that you're having to walk through that are not easy. But I'm telling you, on the other side, the Holy Spirit will walk you right through this thing. He'll get you through. And you will, in the end, you will be able to praise him. You'll be able to give thanks because he'll walk you right through it. Are you with me? Yeah. I have a word this morning. It's not a light word, but it doesn't need to be difficult either. There's a promise in the scriptures that we're going to talk about today. There's an idea, a concept that has a weightiness to it that as we bring it forth, it really does have the potential to transform how we do church together, how we do life together. There's something of great value. There's a mystery that we're going to uncover today. You up for the adventure? All right. I prayed at the beginning, I want to pray again, and this time I'm just going to invite you to put a hand on your own heart, because there's a personal transformation that we're invited into here. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you. You know, Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship. And so, Lord, we open the door right now, and we invite you in. Holy Spirit, would you come, have fellowship with us? Come and speak to us. Lord, we invite you to come and to do some surgery on the inside, to dust off ancient foundations and to reveal mysteries that we would walk in confidence in this season. So Lord, I just pray for the removal of the veil from people's hearts and eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. 2006, April 8th, 2006, that was the first meeting of the house church. It was in a living room here in Eagan at someone's home. We came up with the name The House. You know, I had been praying, seeking God. You know, there's a number of ways that we came to the conclusion of The House, but we knew that we were creating a gathering, that it was going to be on purpose. At first, we were not convinced it was a church. We weren't really trying to do church. We were mostly trying to just walk with people in their spiritual journeys. And the more consistent we did that, the group grew, and next thing you know, it's a church. But I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what do we call this thing? You know, what is this thing? And he just said, the house. I said, okay, so it's like a house church? He's like, yeah. So like we're going to meet in a house. Yep, you're going to start there. And so it's the house church. Okay, it's the house church. I bring that. I remember the first time I was that somebody asked me what we were doing, because we had we were a part of a previous ministry and now we had started something and they knew about it. And so they said I heard you planted a church. I said, well, I'm not sure it's a church. They said, well, what was it called? I said, the house. And they said, oh, you're meeting in a house. I said, yeah, we're meeting in a house. Said, oh, it's one of those house churches. Yeah, it's one of those house churches, but it's a church that just happens to be meeting in a house. Anybody have one of these circle conversations trying to explain the name of this church to people? It's a house church? Yeah, it's a house church. Oh, wait. So it's like, no, it's a church. Like a real one, you know? Like, and it was awkward even from the very beginning. Just awkward. But the name stuck, and so here we are, the house church. So many prophetic meetings, though. If you go into the scriptures, where the name, the house, is all over it. The meeting place of God and his people always took place in a household and a connection, a place where people would journey together. And from that very first night, remember, I could walk you through moment by moment, because what was in my heart in those first days, we just wanted to be in the Lord's presence with people. Like, that's what we were doing. It was a Saturday night. I grabbed my guitar. I'm a worship leader primarily. I'm a secondary hack preacher. That's what I am. My heart is bent towards worship, to being in the presence of the Lord. I just want to be with him. I know that when I worship him, his throne is established and the atmosphere shifts and it like matters. And so I just wanted to be with people. And we had exited a ministry and it sort of burned some bridges for us. We really didn't want to, you know, I don't know if you've ever had a bad church experience, but we did. We just had it was difficult, and we lost some relationships and felt rejected and all that stuff, all for the sake of gathering around the presence. We were determined that the Holy Spirit and His presence was to be manifested when we come together. That the gifts, the 1 Corinthians 12 says that when the Holy Spirit shows up, that there are manifestations, there's stuff that takes place inside people. We call them spiritual gifts. The Bible says this is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in these nine ways. Gifts of tongues, interpretation, right? Miracles, prophecy, words of knowledge, this stuff. Healings, this stuff takes place when God shows up with people. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be with people, have God be there, and stuff happen. Yeah. Sounds like a good time. But even from the very beginning, I mean, the first week, it was so evident. There was only four couples, eight of us in the living room. And it was so evident from the very beginning. Okay, we're friends. We are similar in our journeys. We believe similar, all that. It was so evident even from the very beginning that we weren't fully on the same page. Even just eight people. We didn't all believe the same. We didn't all have the same idea of why we were coming together. We didn't all have the same sort of sense of purpose. We weren't all gifted the same way. We were all very different. This is just eight people. And so literally from day one, it was like painfully obvious that we were going to have to take a journey together in order to stay in unity. And teaching was going to be necessary. And so literally on the very first night that we met, the only purpose we had was to worship and to pray for one another, to be in God's presence. But even in the midst of that small little gathering, the Holy Spirit made it so clear that teaching was necessary so that we could take a spiritual journey together. That gift was necessary. And so from that first week, I began to teach. Again, I'm a worship leader. Preaching was secondary. You know, it wasn't the main thing. It was to be in the Lord's presence with His people. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. I, if you walk away with anything today, okay, the identity of the house church is a people gathered unto the Lord's presence who love and care and minister to one another, that we might find maturity, wholeness, completeness in the presence of the Lord, that each person would become like Jesus. That takes the body to minister to itself. That takes some teaching, some revelation to see Him more accurately, and then we become more like Him. But when we minister to one another, when the parts of the body, different unique expressions come together, there's something beautiful that takes place. But it doesn't all happen at once. It's like the unfolding of an adventure. Like you start the journey together, and as we journey along, stuff happens and God speaks and we experience something together. And then in that common bond of connectedness and God's presence, we want to be together. And so that first Saturday night, April 8th, 2006, the next Saturday night, it went from eight people. And I told the host, I said, listen, we got to move this to the basement. Like there's not enough room in the living room. I have more friends. I know they're coming. Right, so we moved it to the basement. We didn't have any chairs. And so we told the people that we invited, hey, we're going to worship. We're going to get in the Lord's presence. We're going to pray for one another. It's going to be a rocking time, but you have to bring your own folding chair. So people just like brought their lawn chairs, and there we were in the basement. Second week, there's like 20 people in this little basement house, right? Right here in Eagan, I could take you to it. It was a Christmas-colored house, red on the bottom, green on the top. And then children, the mob of children that began to encircle the house. Thank goodness it was April heading into summertime. So the mob of kids, because there wasn't like children's ministry. Are you kidding me? We're like, this ain't a church. That's not what we're doing, right? So we're just coming together, worship, like let the kids do whatever they want. We're going to get in the presence. It's going to be great. They could be here. It'll be a mess. It'll be a holy mess, though. It'll be great. But turns out when you've got like 50 adults and like 50 kids, that great in a, you know, 1,000-foot house is a mob. And chaos, even though it has the touch of the Holy Spirit,
stops being fun when the police get called because the kids are causing a ruckus in the neighborhood. When the basement is so full and there's no chairs and it's just now an not air-conditioned basement. And the PA system, which was just a karaoke speaker and a mic. And me and this guy Luke, who ripped on a guitar, right? We just would slam on our guitars and sing through this karaoke speaker, and noise turns out just becomes noise when it gets loud enough. It started sort of fun. It ends up being sort of like, ah. But the Lord was there. The sweetness of his presence was there. And so we kept gathering. And pretty soon the Holy Spirit said, "Son, this is a church." I said, "No, it ain't." And he said, no, it's a church. I'm not interested in doing your house of prayer thing. Like, my church is the house of prayer for all nations." And so he tricked me. And next thing you know, we're doing church on purpose. At the root of it all was not a people who had set out to accomplish something, but rather a people who were in a state of being, hosting the Lord's presence. And what took place is that literally, week by week, the Lord added to our numbers, week by week, just continuously, because it turned out that there was more people who were hungry to be in the Lord's presence. And when we began to pray for each other and minister, the Holy Spirit would move and miracles would happen and people's lives would be transformed. And this teaching turned into revelation, like the Lord actually started speaking to us and revealing things about himself. And this journey that started off in such a small, insignificant way all of a sudden becomes like, whoa, I think God's doing something among us. In a year like this year, the reason why a group would get together comes into question. There's a lot of things that are being challenged in our belief systems. There's a lot of things being challenged in our world today. And I just want you to know that personally, I'm not afraid of the challenges. I'm not afraid of the real questions because there are real answers. There are answers of substance that are significant, and that when we ask the deep question and we challenge the system, like, hey, why do we build buildings? Why do we gather weekly? Why are we doing this thing? That at the end of it, there's a real answer. It's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm even encouraging you that in this 2020 year where there has been painful revelation of social injustices and inequities and pain in culture and the exposure of the contradictions in the people groups in America and life experiences, and then to throw something like COVID on top of it that makes people afraid and question, wait a second, should I be afraid to interact with someone that I don't know? I need to hold myself aloof, to the point that we just celebrated Thanksgiving. And many of us did it alone without your families around you because of the question that hangs in the air of, is this worth it? What if? So if we're going to continue to do this, then we better have a real reason to do it. Now, I look around this room. I know a whole bunch of us have already, you had COVID, like you're immune. Like you're great. You're good, right? And like what you need to do is lay hands on us, right? And impart that thing so that we don't got to go through it. All right? I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek there, that it is a joke. But at the same time, you went through something, and so you have been on the other side, and you have faith that everything's going to be okay. And there are many who are gripped with fear. And what we're needing right now is the body to have empathy towards itself and to care, to demonstrate care towards one another by preferring our brothers over ourselves. So even though I might have liberty to make a choice, I choose to withhold. I choose to demonstrate kindness towards people through a mask, through social distancing, through these things, because I know that there are people gripped in fear because they haven't gone through this. Are you alive? And it's not a statement of politicalness. It's not a statement of, well, you're just not in faith. No, no, no. There's a whole bunch of unknown here that people are journeying through, and there's a lot of pain around it. You alive? So if we're going to keep gathering and we're going to keep doing this thing, and that building next door is being built, okay? It's almost there. I can't wait to show you guys. Next week, starting next Sunday, we're going to open that sucker up. You guys can walk through it. You get to see, like, the vision that the Holy Spirit, like, gave us so many years ago. It's, like, coming to pass right now. So much fun. Right? That 24-hour house of prayer exists now. Like, it's a legit thing. It's awesome. So fun. Okay, that sanctuary is literally will be the best sounding room, I believe, in the Twin Cities. Acoustically tuned, beautiful, concert venue. Awesome experience, right? Okay, but you don't come to church for entertainment. We don't gather for these things. So why are we here? Why are you here? In the church I grew up in, the main value, the reason we gathered, was because we agreed with one another. We had the same doctrine. My dad, who is a theologian, doctorate in theology, seminary-level theology. He would say that his theology was perfect. Like, it wasn't lack anything. He had a complete understanding of what the scriptures revealed in that theological pursuit. But he would say to you, and these are his words, not mine, that the problem with this theology was that he didn't believe it. That these were awesome ideas and complete in their thought process. However, the experience of these things that we believed were not being experienced. And so in practice, the reason the church would gather was because we agreed with one another. We had the same point of view. And so we come together week after week to affirm one another in our beliefs. And as we're journeying together, some people knew more than others, and so we'd do Bible studies and we'd learn from one another. We would have these church meetings and trainings and all this stuff, and most of it was surrounded or surrounding the concept of we're all trying to come into unity of thought. The reason we gathered together is because we agree. And so teaching was the central focus. However, when disagreement came, or people's experiences were different from one another, and then we talked about it, we found out that we don't see eye to eye on things, and then what do? Because in a church environment, in a community, that the reason we walk together is because we agree about things, and then you found out you don't agree, that's the end of your journey. One of us is wrong. Right? One of us is wrong. You must be wrong. How do I know you're wrong? Because I've never experienced the things you're talking about. And this is exactly what happened. And why I'm sharing this today is because I want you to understand that one of the foundational stones that this church has formed upon, that, you know, there, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Christ Jesus is the capstone. There is no foundation that can be built other than that which is connected to Christ. Are you with me? Apostles and prophets looked into eternity and saw things and brought them out, shared, taught. And the doctrines and the teachings of apostles and prophets have added to the foundation of what we build on. Upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, as they looked and saw Christ revealed, they taught. And those things become traditions, and then we build practices upon them. Are you with me here? When you build upon the concept of the only reason we're together is because we agree. When we disagree, then,
we have to split. And church history becomes filled with split after split. First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Baptist, on down the line. Many church splits over time in history simply because in our union or walking together, we found out that we're not having the same experience. Now, I want to propose something to you today. The house church, the reason we started gathering was to be in the Lord's presence. The core of who we are, identity-wise, as a people, is that we gather around the Lord's presence. That you may disagree with teaching. You might. It's okay. There are days I disagree with myself. Right? Like, I'm being funny here, but if you looked back at yourself 5 years ago and you had a discussion with yourself 5 years ago, you would look at yourself like, oh, man, I know you think that now, but... Right? That's because you're taking a journey and you're growing. And as a community grows and matures, this is what's supposed to happen. But if you cling to a central idea and not take the journey with the presence, then you'll divide as you mature. And this is what's happening. This is what's happening in churches. This is what's happened in history. It's that people will encounter the Lord, he'll reveal himself, and we've changed. And now we're also trying to walk with people who have not encountered the Lord in that way. And so we're coming together, and the reason we're coming together is because we agree, but now we don't agree. I had an experience with the Holy Spirit where he touched my life so powerfully that I can't go backwards and try to believe that he doesn't do the stuff anymore. I can't. When I read the scriptures and I flip over to the book of Acts, what I find out is that it wasn't just Jesus that moved in miracles. Like, everyone who followed him also did. And there's not really an end point. So, and then I look at, like, Acts 2, it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to me was I was in a worship setting and I'm worshiping, and this intense experience is taking place. I'm experiencing really, really, truly profound, deep experience happening to me. Weeping, and like, it is a very intense moment. And I feel this pressure, and I'm opening my mouth to try to express what God's doing in my emotions, and out of me comes this other language, and I start speaking in tongues. Listen, from the day I was an on fire believer before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, on fire, preached the gospel to my high school, preached the gospel everywhere I go, I was a fire-breathing evangelical, man. Wah! Jesus, right? When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my efforts to preach the gospel went on tilt. I had a Bible study before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 3 people. The week after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, a guy got radically healed, and from that point on, that Bible study was like 50 people. Boom, like overnight, lots of people gathering around us. Our church at the time was 10 people. I was in the military. Our chapel service, 10 people. Not an exaggeration, there was 10 of us. Like, it's not hard to count 10 people. They were all there, 10 of us. I was leading worship, and I was terrible, like really terrible. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The next week, I was an amazing musician. No, it wasn't. I was still terrible. But somebody else who knew how to play guitar came and joined me. And that church service, that chapel service, went from 10 people to over 500, bursting at the seams, like what the heck is going on? Okay, the military chaplaincy did not have any grid for this. They didn't know what was going on. They couldn't explain it. This is my experience. Right? The doctrine I have for this is, I think there really is a baptism of the Holy Spirit because it happened to me. And after it happened to me, all of my stuff worked. And before, I was trying real hard with some fruit. And afterwards, I tried not very hard and fruit. That ain't because I figured something out. It's because of him. The Holy Spirit.
His presence. That's why we gather. Last week, I preached a sermon on the work that the body of Christ has unto the summation of time when Christ comes back, second coming, and the whole thing is done. Like, what job do we have to do? Because the Lord saved us, resurrected from the dead, finished the work, and then left us here. There must be something that we're supposed to do. And the process of preaching the good news of salvation is one aspect of it, but that's the doorway. On the other side of that is a whole kingdom. And in the expression of the kingdom, the Lord's rule coming upon our lives and us expressing rule, authority, and power through the Holy Spirit, that journey is about taking the enemies of the Lord and making them subject to the Lord Jesus. Christ ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Christ Jesus, in the Spirit, I too am seated with him in heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 1 says. And in that experience, authority, rule, and power of Christ, Spirit-led in me, gets to be expressed here in the real world. And the reality is that the enemy of God is not people. He came to save people. The enemy of God is demons, the devil, the results of sin, the work of the devil. These things like disease and sickness that are absolutely the result of the fall, those things are enemies of God's kingdom being expressed. And as a son of God, it is my, not just my right, it's my privilege to express his rule, authority, and power to make those enemies be submitted to the will of Christ. That's what I do. But how many know that your actions, in order to be authentic, must flow out of an identity of being? Because you are not a human doing, you are a human being. Now, pause for a moment. Okay, look up here for a second. If you're already bored, I'm sorry. There's more I got to go through. So, the reason I say pause is because I want us to take a step back for a second. I just want us to look at it. Okay, last week I talked about the enmity in peoples right now. That political spirit, man, it started dividing people and made people against each other. And this grind that is on the human soul. Fear from disease like gripped people, and its lasting effects is demonic. It's not just a virus that people are afraid of. There's something else going on. Like, it's a spirit. Demonic, it's evil. There's a root to this thing. You know, the divide and the pain that's being expressed within culture after George Floyd was killed, and the outrage and the shock of culture and the ripping open of a wound and the reminder of our history isn't clean. Like, it's, there's pain. And we're all sort of trying to work through it, but of course we can't work through it because none of us can be even face to face with each other right now. And the fear makes me not want to get near people I don't know. And so foreign or someone I'm unfamiliar with, especially if there's ignorance in cultural divides, if there's ignorance, you know, like, it compounds the situation. It's like, I can't have a conversation, which is what we need to happen. We can't even talk through this stuff because of all this hype. And then on top of that, y'all, we throw a political season in that is just potentially the most antagonistic political season that has ever existed in history. Now, we didn't have senators like shooting each other in duels, but I think if it was legal, we probably would have. Right? Like, oh, Pastor Jamie, it ain't that bad. No, I think it is. I think it is. But here's the deal. The Lord left us on planet Earth. And we, the church, are a solution and a healing balm. And there is hope. Not just
not pie in the sky hope, but actual hope, because there's something that exists in us, in our being, who we are, that if we will just come back to the foundational stone of who Christ says we are and what the church's purpose is, that a healing can release. You know, when we do communion and I go, this is the body of Christ, and I say, there's healing in the body of Christ, I'm not talking about a wafer. like, let's just pass wafers out at the hospital and everybody goes home, everyone's fine. It's not the wafer. There's healing in the body. You and I are the body. And when we come together, there's a balm of healing that's released. There's restoration. Come on. When my ignorance is confronted with a relationship, my walls come down and I see my problems. And we can come together and have real talk. Are you alive? The healing takes place in the body, and that healing balm that is in the body is the solution to our society's problem. I'm telling you, church is the solution. But not buildings and not church services. That's not what I mean. I mean the body of Christ has the solution if we would just step back into our identity. And then this is the timeout, okay? In the political season, in the turmoil and in the pain, in the psyche of, I'm going to call it the last 20 years of church history, some language has come out that is good language. However, I'm not, like, if you're not clear in your heart and you use this language, you start to work for something that God isn't after. When I say advance the kingdom, we're going to advance the kingdom together. This has a connotation of we're going to go achieve. We're going to set some goals, the mountains of influence, and we're going to go take the mountains of influence. The concept is correct because the Lord wants to touch those places of influence and release his rule. But when an achievement mindset is put in place, that my primary role here is to achieve something, I step off the foundation of the church, of who I actually am, because in Christ, the work is finished. The work is finished. You, there's nothing you can add. But Pastor Jamie, I have something to do. Sorry. Finished from the beginning. Foundation of history. Christ was already crucified. When he said it's finished, he literally meant it. The seventh day, he rested, and he rested completely, like it's done. When I try to achieve, if someone gets in my way, I'm willing to step over you to get my goal accomplished. If I'm trying to achieve something, okay, and not only that, we as a people are trying to achieve something. We're advancing the kingdom, okay? If our goal is to achieve something, and then let's say people don't agree with that, and maybe there's some conflict, and I'm willing to do anything to win, that is a violation. Violation of the very kingdom we claim to represent. In Christ, the work is completed. There's nothing to achieve. Nothing. There is nothing worth injuring a person in order to accomplish. Nothing. The state of being is that we are God's people. He is our God. And the Father of heaven, the Lord of creation, his heart's desire is to be with people. He created the garden, an enclosure that had no time. It was eternity on this planet.
He created the Garden of Eden. He put man in it so that he could be one with man. He wanted to walk among us. He wanted to be with us. And when man had to leave the garden because of sin, that starts the journey of the Father seeking after the lost Son. And all of the scriptures, if you read the story from beginning to end, is a father pursuing his kids. And the things that are standing in the way, the enemies, are not people, because he's wanting to be with people. He's wanting to heal them. The enemies are demons. The enemy was a demonic deception in the very beginning that separated man from God. Are you with me here? I'm preaching you the gospel this morning. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, that his nature would be from his Father in heaven and his humanity would be real from his mother. That Jesus came and lives his life in perfect union with the Father, dies on a cross, but because he had no sin, death could not hold him. So even though his body was wasted, death could not hold him in the grave. He rises again, and then he ascends into heaven and says to the disciples, go into Jerusalem and wait, because my Father has a gift for you. Lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. Like, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you because the Father's gift. What was the Father's gift? The presence of the Holy Spirit. See, from the very beginning, the church is born on the day we become the hosts of his presence. The mission of the church, we are stones being fitted together rightly, maturing in a way that we host the Lord's presence. Remember King David? I mean, obviously you don't remember him. You wouldn't have known him, but you know the stories. Lops off Goliath's head. He's like this wild warrior guy. Like, everybody likes David, right? He's the shepherd on the back of the mountain with the banjo, and he's, you know, half the Psalms. He's a country singer. Half the Psalms are like his woes. The other ones are his victories, you know. And if he had a dog, we would have heard about it in the Psalms, okay? There David is, he's singing, he's worshiping, he's prophetic, he's connecting with God, he's having this like amazing encounters, and he's writing about it. And it says in the scriptures concerning David that he was a man after God's own heart. You ever wonder what that is? Psalms 132 says this. It says that David caught a glimpse of the Father's heart desire. And then he swore, he said, God, I will not move into my own home until I have found a place for you to dwell with people, because I see that that's what your heart is. And God takes this lowly shepherd boy and moves him from obscurity into becoming one of the most powerful world leaders in history. Why? Because David knew the secret that God wanted to dwell with people, that he wasn't just looking for achievements. He was trying to be with us. Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. When you look back with this lens through the prophets, you see it all over the place. The Father wants to be with people. Like, he wants to be with you, and he's willing to do anything to be with you. When Jesus dies and resurrects and goes to heaven and is seated there, the boys go, they're in the upper room, 120 of them there. Most likely it's the temple, not a house. No local house could have housed 120 people. The upper room or upper chambers that people could use in the temple system. Huge temple system with gathering spaces. When the noise comes, there's 3,000 people that rally immediately and they go to baptize people. Those were the washing stations outside the temple entrance. The sound from heaven that came on the day of Pentecost would have happened right there in the temple where God's presence manifests. My friends, the fulfillment is that the Holy Spirit of God wants to be with people. That you and I, our identity, is not to achieve something, but rather that we are the hosts of a God who dwells among us. With that mindset, look at these scriptures. This is Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. What's your calling? Number one, we have something to do. Yes, we talked about this last week. We're going to put the enemies of the Lord under his feet. It's the role we have until he comes again. But primarily, we are the house of God. Your identity, you're the host of heaven. You are the house of God. You're the temple of his Holy Spirit. You're the place where people meet God. You're the footstool. You are the place where people encounter the living God. You are. We, as a corporate people, it goes beyond this. Look at this. This is Acts 17, verse 24. This is Paul talking to the people in Athens. He's on a journey. He shows up at what's called the Areopagus. It's Mars Hill. It was the pavement where philosophers argued with each other. I've been to this place. It's literally, it's right outside of the Parthenon and all the temples and worship system in Greece and Athens there. And right across the parking lot is this rock hill. And that was where like Socrates and Plato, these people, massive thoughts took place in this place. And Paul shows up one day and he says this to them. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. There's no building you can build that will house God. That building that's attached to this thing, it's awesome. So many cool things about it. Really, seriously, so much fun. We're going to have so much fun. Constant party. Okay, we really are. Like, it's set up for us to host revival. People encounter God. It's going to be awesome. Be a lot of fun, okay? That building, it's just a building. It's just a building. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? Where is a place that I could rest? My hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. The glorious buildings and structures do not contain God, but the person who's humble and has the fear of the Lord, oh, that's the person God's with. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. All right, look up here. Repeat after me. I am the temple of God. And I would answer, absolutely. Individually, yes, you are. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day you believed. You became his house. This verse, however, is not speaking to an individual. It's speaking to the church. We, you, are the temple of God. Individually, yes. But oh, does that fall short to what's supposed to happen? I love individual gifting. I think you can manifest the Holy Spirit. I think you can be powerful in your gifting. We've seen great demonstrations. People who moved in words of knowledge and prophecy and healing. And we've seen the healing revivalists throughout history, right? People that gather big crowds and, you know, the Catherine Kuhlmans and the Smith Wigglesworths and all the names that we would go, oh, that was a powerful person. Can I tell you that their ministries pale in comparison to what God wants to do with you? Those are just individual members. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are being fitted together into a temple where God dwells in spirit. In
the same section of scripture where Paul is talking about when the Holy Spirit manifests, these gifts take place. He says, if we're together and all of us are prophesying, we're moving in the Spirit. We're like together ministering in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's manifesting. And a person that doesn't know Jesus walks in the room. It says that they will fall on their face and worship God and cry out, God is certainly among you. That's not about a gift. That's about his presence. When someone meets you, when they meet you, when they interact with you, do they experience his presence? How much of you needs to get out of the way in that moment? When we have church, when we come together, when people come in this room or interact with us, how much of the Lord are they interacting with, and how much of us are they having to sort of push out of the way? Do you know that the potential of what's going on in this room is, it is so far beyond giftedness. Amen. When we come together, there is a fitting, a maturing. We're taking a journey together. But as we take this journey together, God is doing a work in us, and he's shifting us and moving us and refining us. And we find ourselves coming together with somebody, and boom, you feel the locked in. You're like, whoa, God's doing something here. And then someone else comes into the group and they go, whoa, something weighty is happening here. What is this thing? That's not just, oh, that's good church. That's good leadership, brother. No, it ain't. What are you talking about? Is the reason we come together to go achieve something? I know that if I cast a vision and I go, hey, let's go do this together, that something in that can take people and put us on a journey and we go achieve something. And it's good. Not bad. It's good. However, when we make an achievement our goal, then what people come into is a self-help program. When the goal of preaching is to get us to morph into better people, what's the point? COVID should kill that. Yeah. Like, there's plenty of coaching out there. There's plenty of self-help programs. What is the difference between that and a church service? A lot of times, that's more effective. Oh, there's some groans in there, but it is! Come on! I'd rather go see Tony Robbins than me sometimes. You didn't have to agree so fast. That was fine. That's... Hear me out, okay? Our identity is the house of God. That's the point of church. That when we come together, something is happening that doesn't happen on your own. It doesn't. That the purpose of this goes far beyond. It's not self-improvement. It's not good preaching. It's certainly not good music. That's not the point. The point is that when we come together, we are the house of God, and then when we worship him, his throne is established. That when we minister to one another in spirit, that the Lord manifests, and that when we allow that to happen and not divisive against it, because we're not gathered together to agree. It's actually okay that we're different. I like that we're different. It's more like an orchestra. It sounds good. Okay. Yes, your personal expression is powerful. Yes, your intimacy with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus and your individual life, yes, matters. But when we come together is where the real stuff actually happens. And I'm not so sure that we figured out how to do this. The last 20 years, we've been about achieving things. Maybe longer than that. We're America. We do stuff, right? We accomplish. We've led the world in a gospel centered around achievements. But the Holy Spirit is bringing a course correction here. And so if this is just about achievement, then I'm not so sure we should keep gathering. But if when we come together, the supernatural reality is that the presence of God is, there's that it actually matters that we're together, that it matters that we're taking a journey, that it actually matters, and that the identity of who we are brings a healing balm, that's a different thing. Because here is the truth. We are not praying for unity. We are unified with the body of Christ. And that's actually the problem. Because we are one with the Catholic Church down the street. We are one with the African-American church downtown, or we are one with the Korean church, or the, fill all the blanks, all the different expressions. We are already unified with them. That's why there's so much pain. Because anybody in here ever thrown your back out? Anyone in here ever tore a ligament in your knee? Anyone in here, everyone in there, has stubbed their toe? Okay? You're zipping around a corner and pa! The pinky toe caught the corner. Try to tell me that the rest of your body is good and can ignore it. No, see, because when one of us is in pain, all of us are in pain. It brings, in the sense of heightened agitation, part of it is because we really are one with people. And that what needs to happen is we need to become whole. Healing needs to take place. Okay? Our identity as the house of God needs to become primary, and our achievements and what we're going for needs to become secondary to that identity. It has to. If we remain achievement-oriented, my friends, we're going to divide. We're going to keep dividing. Our nation is in trouble. We're not going to agree. That's not what's going to happen. What could happen, however, is a supernatural release of God's healing balm, because the body of Christ wakes up and starts to care for itself. Amen. So here is the rest of the passage that we started with. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ready? Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility . Yes, you're gifted. Yes, you're special. Yes, you're important. Is there room within your identity for the idea that you could be wrong? Or are you so convinced you're right that if somebody gets in your way, you're going to run them over? With all humility and gentleness. See, gentleness means I don't force my way. Winning at all cost is contrary to the kingdom. It's in the way. My friends, it's demonic. It's demonic. We're gonna slam a law through because it's God's will. I don't know if the process there is a holy process. I think maybe gentleness, like there is something that we're needing to come to grips with. There's a lot of division, and it's coming because of the animosity and enmity. And instead of just seeing demons and the demonic works as the enemy, people start getting in the way. And when people start getting in the way, you're not on God's side anymore. Is the Lord for us or against us? Remember? Neither. Gentleness, I do not force my way. Even when I am convinced that I am right, I demonstrate care and kindness towards you. And again, I am talking about the body of Christ, treating itself, caring, with patience. Patience means I'm willing to let you go through your own God process without trying to force my way or speed you up. It doesn't mean I don't challenge you. Like, I challenge you, but like, I'm not going to force you to change, because that won't actually produce change.
You're on a journey. So am I. I would rather us journey together. Showing, this is a terrible word. This cannot be a true word here, right? This can't be God. Showing tolerance. Tolerance. Do you know what tolerance means? It means I have to tolerate. Because I don't like you. I don't like what you do. I don't like the expression. It's different than mine. It's not the same. I like me. I like my stuff. I'm convinced I'm right. So to tolerate a different point of view, to value a different point of view, to honor and let have expression and draw the God portion of you out because I let love be what's guiding this relationship. Amen. I'm not sure that defines a high performance organization. I'm not mad at churches that are high performance organization. I think we should do some stuff, but I'm not sure that it's the main point. I'm not sure that the whole seeker sensitive thing of like, we're just going to put a show on and invite non-believers here so they're not confronted. We're going to sort of woo them in. I'm not sure that that's biblical either. I think we're supposed to be the house of God that manifests his presence and nothing else matters. That's the primary reason we come together. And in the Lord revealing himself in truth, reality, revelation will be self-evident. It'll be clear. We will encounter him. Yes, scripture and doctrine absolutely is important, but not over people. Not over what the Lord died for. Like, I don't beat you up because I disagree. I value and walk with you, and the Holy Spirit interacts with us, and your gifting comes out, mine comes out, and sharpening one another, we go through a process, and I refuse to let go of you because I'm committed to this relationship. I'm okay that you're different. I'm okay that, listen, and a lot of us are in pain. And we're in pain because of the world that we've gone through and the experiences, and we need healing. And where is that healing going to come from? The magic bullet preacher? I'm sorry, but that doesn't exist. Like, if there's a magic bullet preacher, I'm the guy. Let's do it. But that's not how it works. It's not giftedness that heals you. It's not an altar call. It's not a thing. It's him. Amen. And he wants to be with people. And if we will choose to walk in gentleness and humility towards one another, valuing people that are different from ourselves, growing together in this thing, I think a healing balm could be released. And yes, I really do believe that America, our nation that's so divided and in so much pain right now, that there could be healing released in our generation. We don't have to keep going through these cycles of pain. It's not necessary. But what it will take is a church that decides to embody and to be those who host the presence of the Lord. I think you're awesome. I really do. I pray for you. I pray for your families. I'm so glad that you've chosen to take this journey with us, that you trusted this community to like go with us on this journey. I value that. Like, it means something. Like, it matters to me. When I watch people get offended and spin off, I'm grieved. Like, I want us to keep taking a journey together. I want us to be a people that host the Lord's presence. There's so much potential in it. That's a mutual decision, though. It's not something I can legislate. When we come together and we worship, if you'll do this authentically, if we'll come together and love one another, we'll worship the Lord and care, like just care. If you'll take the agenda of achievement and you'll set it secondary to demonstrating love, this thing will work. It will really work. People aren't your enemy. Achievement is not the goal. Just stand to your feet today.
There's a story about the Apostle John in his elder years. He's an invalid, basically. He's unable to walk. They have to carry him into gatherings of the body of Christ, and they would give him the floor to speak, but he couldn't speak very long because he wasn't strong enough. This is a story, a historical story. And it says that the story is told that John would, in his habit of doing, whenever they would give him an opportunity to speak, the Apostle John would say, "Little children, love one another." Like, if there's anything that you walk away with, like, care. Look at people, find them in the eyeballs again. The masks have covered up our smiles. It's hard. Connection's difficult right now. But, like, find people again. Look them in the eye. Demonstrate care. A little kindness goes a long ways, man. The house of God is supposed to be where the lonely find a home. And that means that we, the people, that we're going to, our behavior, it's going to have to change a little bit. But I think it'll be worth it. Father, I thank you for this people. They're a mighty people. They're wonderful, Lord. I really am so grateful for their lives. Impact of each one. And I pray, Holy Spirit, through the course of these words, they're so feeble, Lord, at trying to articulate this. And Holy Spirit, I know that you can bring clarity for hearts, and I pray that you would. I pray that Jesus would be manifested among us, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would show up in increasing ways, and the body, each individual part would be honored and be able to express themselves. And Lord, that the impact of your body would bring healing to our world. Pray that you would heal us. Lord, there's a lot of names on the boards behind me of people that are connected to us that really need you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray in this season that you'd reveal yourself to them, that you'd do it through us. Lord, Thanksgiving was not, Lord, we spent it alone, most of us, and I'd rather have the arguments with my relatives than be alone again. Father, we'd rather be together on this journey than be right and alone. Holy Spirit, would you make us one? Just as Jesus and the Father are one, make us one, Lord. Make us one, Lord. Reveal yourself, Jesus, that hearts be awakened. Listen, if you came in here today and you'd say, "Pastor Jamie, I've been far away from God." Listen, you're not. He's with you. All you got to do is just turn your heart. Turn your heart back to him. Open back up. Go, "Lord, forgive me. I've hardened my heart. I've run away from you. I want to draw near." As soon as you do that, I'm telling you, he'll meet you where you're at right now. He said that if you'll open your life to him, if you'll invite him in, that he'll fellowship with you, that you'll encounter him. If today you would just place your trust in what Jesus did, that his death and resurrection was for you, if you'll just believe and confess it, "Lord, you died on the cross for me, and I receive it today." If you'll do that, the Holy Spirit of God will adopt you in as his child, and you will be redeemed. You'll be a part of the family. Father, I thank you for each one today. Holy Spirit, in these coming days, would you reveal Jesus? Take us on the wild journey. God, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May his favor shine on your life and grant you his shalom, his peace. And anyone who dared to agree with these things said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today?